Well, it is good to see all these smiling faces out here this morning, even if they're not smiling. They need to be. Amen? I mean, we just got to hear a miracle singing for us here. Miss Connie this morning, she's dealing with a severe case of vertigo. And so we need to keep her in prayer. It's good to see Emil and Adie here this morning. They've been banged up and stuffing around. It's good to have them here. It's good to have Brother Hal's sister here, Grace. It's wonderful to have her here this morning. And it's so good to have a real wonderful longtime friend of mine, Renee, here. She was just a little tyke when last time I saw her. But it's wonderful to have her and just to have everyone here this morning. Today is our Thanksgiving meal, and of course, everyone is invited to stay. I'm sure God will provide as we need, so I hope you plan on staying this morning. I thought long and hard and prayed about what I might be able to share with you concerning Thanksgiving. And I didn't even realize when I picked the song, Count Your Blessings, it really can't get said any better than that. Because we have so many blessings to thank God for. I was reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, and it talked about our riches in Christ. And I thought about that long and hard, and I thought, you know, that is really the Christian's testimony to what Thanksgiving is for us, is because we have been blessed so much in the riches of which Christ has given to His people. And all that are in His name are a part of those people. You know, we have been going through, in our last quarter, as I've mentioned, it's just been really powerful. It's been about practicing peace. Something that this world has no idea what peace even is. But a Christian can know what peace is and should know what peace is. I would say probably about 10 years ago, if I would have been having to go what I'm going to have to go through on December 2nd, I would not be having peace. I didn't put it on the prayer chain. I don't like to put myself on the prayer chain. But I would appreciate your prayers. They're going to put me in the hospital on Monday, December 2nd. And they're going to try a new procedure to bring my heart in line. So I'll be in till Monday till Thursday. And on Thursday, if the medication don't work, they're going to try cardioverting again. So, you know, it is what it is. But I would have not felt or experienced what I'm experiencing today because, you know what? God is sovereign. God is in control. And whatever God chooses to do, guess what? That's okay with me. And so I thought about thankfulness and thanksgiving and what it really means. You know, and I know we have our families and we have our dinners and we have all that kind of stuff. But isn't it really more than that to the believer? It should be. I mean, that's all great. That's all the peripherals of what Thanksgiving is. And it's a lot of fun. We get to meet with our families and friends and, you know, get to have a good time of fellowship together like we're going to today. But it's more than that. There's something more solid in it than that for us. And our thanksgiving is based on the riches that we have in Christ. That's the title of what I finally ended up coming up with. Or Count Your Blessings, whichever you want to call it. Because we are truly blessed as God's people. And I'm going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to share with you four very simple things, but very truthful things and very powerful things about the riches God's people are and should be thankful for. As you turn there, I thought about this. I wrote this statement down that I want to share with you. I wrote that what we have received in the riches in Christ with thankfulness, we should also freely in Christ share those riches of thankfulness with those around us. It's not something we hoard and keep to ourselves. We need to let people know why we can smile. We need to let people know why we have a tomorrow that we can look forward to, even if it's not here on this planet. We have something to look forward to. And all of that is bought for us because of the riches of Jesus Christ. So if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word and then remain standing in prayer, I'm going to begin reading with verse 7 and read through verse 12, or actually through verse 14. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Let us pray. My Father and my God, I truly thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to stand before these your people, Lord God. And I pray that if there be one here, if there's just one person here that does not have the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, Lord God, I just pray that the heart may be touched. And that Lord God, that they may come to the place, Lord, to know that the fullness and the riches of which you have prepared for those who are your children, Lord God, that they can be a part of that. Lord, I want to pray for us as believers, that if we're not experiencing the fullness of our faith, Lord God, we need to surrender ourselves to you. Not for our glory, not for the glory of a church, but for the glory of your holy name. I ask you to be with us now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Paul writes to the Ephesians church here to kind of lay a foundation for something. And the foundation that he lays in this passage is, first of all, the promises that God has given us through the name of Jesus Christ. But there's one thing I have to emphasize before I can get in the promises to the believer, is that what it takes to be a believer. Because we cannot sidestep that issue. Paul never sidestepped that issue. And as we look at this, in verse 13 and verse 14, he lays out the foundation of what it takes to become a believer. Now, carefully look at this. In him you also trusted. That him is Jesus Christ. In other words, anybody that is a child of God has come to the place of being a child of God when they have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ. Period. He says, the word of truth. So, the name is the word of truth. My friend, there are so many out there that are trying to tell you that the word of God is inefficient for being saved. It's inefficient for living a good life. We need to do it according to the perspective of humans. That is not what Scripture says. It is either all right or it is all wrong. You can't say, well, I'm going to believe what I want to, but I'm going to reject what I don't like. It doesn't work that way. If you want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to trust him as the word of truth. Amen? For there is no other truth outside of him. None. He says further, the gospel of your salvation. He's not only the word of truth, he is the gospel. He is the avenue and the road and the way to salvation. Do you see any other ways that we can get to heaven through that? Some say you can get there by love. Some say you can get there by denomination, churches. Some say you can get there through guru religion. Some say you can get there through all kinds of other ways. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says the only way we can get there is through the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other. He says, you that are on board, that you who are the family, He says, you are so because you have believed. Let's say that word together. Believed. Boy, that was pretty pathetic. You want to try that one more time? Believed. That's right. We who believe are part of the gospel message family. Now, believing is isn't just saying, oh, I recognize Jesus as somebody special. No. What you believe is that Jesus Christ is the living, resurrected, born Son of God. God in the flesh. That's what you believe. And if you believe anything other than that, you're believing the wrong thing. Because that's who He is. So, those that are part of the real family of God, and there's a lot of fakes out there, there's a lot of them calling themselves that, but are not. Because they don't believe with all of their heart in who Jesus Christ really is. And if you don't, you're not part of the kingdom. Okay? I'm just trying to tell you what it is, because I want to save you from the destiny of the opposite of heaven, which is hell. And it's as real as I am standing here. So as we look at this, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise. Go back to when Jesus told His poor, wayward disciples at times. He said, I have to go. I have to leave this place. And I have to leave so He who is the promise, the Holy Spirit, can come. Because He's going to be your direct. He's going to be your leader. He's going to be the one that opens up the word of truth to you. I have to go that He can come. It is this Holy Spirit that we're told in Romans that seals us unto the day of redemption. Amen? We understand what that means, right? That means you can't fall. You can't lose. You can't be misplaced. You can't stumble out of salvation. It's one and done. I'm so glad that God's like that. Amen, aren't you? That you're not walking a tightrope of every time you fail, because you all do. We all do. You happen to die when you're off of the tightrope. And then you're going to be hellbound. You could walk 60 years doing all that's right and slip 1 minute and die in that 1 minute, and you're going to go to hell. I'm glad my God doesn't work that way. Besides, we don't save ourselves. He saves us. We don't. So I wanted to establish that first of all. I don't want any misunderstandings about what it is to be saved. It is by the gospel, through the gospel, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that seal cannot be broken by anyone or anything. We should say amen to that. Again, let's try that. Amen? Nobody. So what are the promises given to us in this passage for us as believers? Well, the first thing that I want to share that He comes with in verse 7 is the fact that we are saved. We have been redeemed. Our salvation is nothing that you and I deserve. Folks, we deserve the opposite. We didn't do anything to mark our territory to get to heaven. We can't. That's why Jesus came, bled, and died, and rose again so that we might be saved, that we might be redeemed. It was all on His part. Amen? All on His part. That's the love that God has for His creation. And from what I read in Scripture, we were the crowning glory of that creation, even though we've caused Him the most pain. We caused Him the most tears because of how our world of sin has rejected Him. And how many people that come to church and are playing a part in a seat in church still reject the truth of God's Word, thinking that being on a church roll or having been baptized in 1,000 gallons of water, or thinking that just because they sign a church letter that they're all signed up and dandy and ready to meet God. They're not. He died to redeem us, and we have to trust in Him for that redemption. My friend, please don't listen to the deceiver, because the deceiver would have you to believe something different. That your way to being saved, your way to heaven, your way to get through the pearly gates is paved by all kinds of different methods. It's only been paved by one. And He's the only one that ever rose in and of Himself from the dead. The only one. It's like He said to Martha, "What do you believe, Martha? What do you believe?" He says, "I believe that one day He will arise." Well, I believe also in the name of Jesus, one day we will also arise out of that casket, grave, whatever you want to call it, holding place, because that's all it is. It's all it is. It's only a holding place, and it's temporary. As He arose, so do we. So we are saved through His name. We have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness. When you do something wrong and you fail and you hurt somebody, I would pray that your greatest desire is to go and seek forgiveness from that person. You know why? Forgiveness is what restores relationships. Forgiveness is. Christ's act of redemption was His act of forgiveness for our sin. But you know, just like we were studying in class this morning, it doesn't do any good to have a gift and offer it to you if you don't take it. And if you think you can work for it, it's no longer a gift. And you can't work for it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us that. So you see, I thank God that I was forgiven for my immediate sin of rejection of Him before I came to know Him. And I am so thankful to the Lord God every day for every time I fail. I can fall down on my face and get down on my knees and say, "Lord God, I seek Your forgiveness." And with a repentant heart, God cannot refuse forgiveness to me. Do you understand that this morning? When we go to Him with a repentant heart, He cannot refuse forgiveness to us, because it is in His nature and character to do just that. So the first thing we can count our blessings on is that we're saved, and that nobody can take that salvation away from us. Nobody. The second thing that I see in this passage is that we need to see in verse 8 is that we are supplied. We have been supplied with, first of all, wisdom, then prudence. Prudence is just a big fancy word for understanding. How do we gain wisdom? How do we gain understanding? It's because of the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. That is why they at colleges today will take the Bible and they'll teach it and critique it and use it as some historical document, but totally miss the fact that it is God's word of truth because they can't understand it. They have no wisdom of truth to believe it. You and I, we have the wisdom of truth. And you know how you know you're gaining more wisdom is every time you open God's Word, He reveals something new to you. He does to me. I like to say this to my Sunday school class. I don't know if they're learning anything, but I sure am. I am. And things that I should have grasped a whole long time ago, but I didn't. But that's what's so neat about being together with brothers and sisters in Christ, studying together. You learn from one another. How awesome is that? You see, we have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wisdom to practically apply the truth that is in God's Word. And that means fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, gentleness. All of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to work through us, He gives us wisdom to be able to use those. And not regardless of what situation or circumstance we may be in, will we then demonstrate those things. We will demonstrate them all the time, regardless of what the situation may be. And no, not every situation is pleasant. No, not every circumstance is fun. But you have a choice. You can be God-like, or you can be devil-like. One of the two. If we're God-like, we're going to demonstrate the wisdom of what the Holy Spirit has opened up His truth to us to be. And then there's prudence, understanding. It didn't take me long in my Christian walk to realize that it was the Holy Spirit that gave me understanding of God's Word. Have you ever tried to sit it out with your Greek New Testament or your Strong's Concordance and 17 other commentaries and liturgies and everything out there and try to figure something out? I used to try to do that when I'd prepare for my sermons. By the time I got done, I was more confused than when I started. Anybody else ever been there? You're more confused than when you get started. So I said, okay, these are going up. And I'm going to start praying for understanding from the Holy Spirit that I may grasp the truth. And I've had some say, well, that's pretty simple truth. Well, sometimes it's simple truth for simple-minded. I never claim to be some great intellectual mind. So God's going to have to speak to me in simplicities. But I would rather learn in the simpleness of God's Word than try to make something out of it that's not there. And that's what happens so many times. Making something out of it that's not there. Wouldn't you rather live joyful, happily, and rejoicing in the understanding that the Spirit gives to you? In fact, Paul said it. I love this verse. He says, ought we to be taught by man or God? I choose God. Amen. Do you choose God this morning? That person of God is the Holy Spirit. And He can give us so much more than man can. And I don't want to say that there's not some good influences, some good writers out there. But I'll tell you, when I went to college and I took some of those classes, I had to have about three or four different dictionaries with me to get through the textbooks that I was reading. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. And guess where those textbooks are? Right on my shelf, and I've never picked them up since. You see, understanding really comes from the Spirit of God. You can have all the intellectual knowledge that you can get, but if you don't have spiritual discernment and understanding, it comes to nothing. So we have been supplied. Amen? We have been supplied. Count your blessings. Be thankful. The third thing that I see in here is we are settled. We're settled. In verse 9 and 10, he says here in these verses, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. He's made known to his children his will. Non-believers don't understand the will of God. He says, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed to himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 28, it starts with what I believe the millennial come together. When he gathers all, everything at the very end unto himself. Because he's going to do that. You know, after the tribulation, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And he's going to start that millennium period. And there will be no evil. There will be no sinners. And there will be no Satan in that renewed world in which he is sitting on the throne of David in. Amen. It's a done deal again. Nothing is going to change that. I know there's so many lines of prophecy out there and how they think it's going to end. Again, that can just be a confusing slime pot. Because everybody's got their own opinion on how they interpret Scripture. I just know this. I have what I believe to know and the truth. But guess what? That's not what God has called me to focus on. He's called me to focus on getting the gospel message out there to lost people. That's what he has us focused on. Because if we're not focused on that, somebody will die and go to hell, and maybe you are to be the one led to them to share the truth. Whether they accept it or not, that's not up to you. That's up to them. But you and I are to be there to share it with them. You see, this world is exactly coming into place exactly where God wants it to be. Nobody's going to change that. That's why people say, well, why aren't you so upset and worried about the way our nation's going and what's happening? I'm worried and concerned about the lost people that are in this world and in our nation and in our country, that when it falls, where are they going to be? Holding on to a nation and a lie that's controlling this nation? I'm not going to change that. Because I think of what Paul said when he was persecuting the church. And he blinded Paul, Saul at the time, and said, why are you kicking against me? Those had to be some pretty stark words. If we're trying to go against the will of God, are we not trying to kick against him? I think so. I want to go with the flow of him, not kick against him. And I am confident and things are settled. They're settled exactly to how they're going to be. And if it's time that this nation suffer for its sinfulness, then so be it. The God of peace is with us in and out of what the world does. There is the peace of God, which is internal, and the God of peace, which is external. Do we have that peace? There are so many Christians that don't. There are so many Christians that are just terrified and fearful and just on the ragged edge all the time because they're fearful of where the government's going and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. My friend, if watching the news does that to you, shut it off. If you wake up one morning and we no longer are there, then so be it. That's just the way a plan was going to be. You watching it or not watching it, it's not going to change anything. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose to trust that Jesus has it settled and that one day he's going to take over just like he said he would? He's bringing all things together of those who are his. And we'll start to reign with him. I am so thankful that that's going to be the testimony of my life when I leave this place. And yes, I've resolved and resigned myself to the fact that I'm not going to live forever. I hope that you have too. So I'm hoping that you're preparing for where you are going to live forever. Because that's for eternity. This is only temporary. The final thing that I count my blessings for is because I am going to be totally satisfied. He says in verse 10, 11 and 12 that we have our inheritance in him. Wouldn't you rather have an inheritance and that in that which is eternal than that which is temporal? So many people fight and fuss over their temporary inheritance in their families that they think is so important here on earth and care nothing about the inheritance that is eternal. Understand something. This inheritance is in Jesus Christ. And what we do, the Bible says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not things here on earth. Because this earthly treasures is all going to pass away. But that which is going to last is that which has been stored up in heaven for eternity. So let me ask you. Where are the treasures of your heart? It's a legitimate question. It's one that Jesus asked the rich guy that came to him. Go ahead and give half of this away and take care of this and do that. He said he did everything in his arrogance prior to when Jesus said, okay, basically to coin a phrase we use today, put your money where your mouth is. He couldn't do that. He turned and walked away and believed those temporal gifts and treasures that he had were more important. My friend, learn something from the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man. Remember, when it's done, it's done. The rich man begged to come back to tell his brothers. And he said, no, you can't come back to tell your brothers because your brothers have the same word that we do to find out what the end is going to be. When we're gone and we've left this place, it's over. There is no help for you. I don't care what church may institute a purgatory here or a purgatory there or something you can pay out of here and something you can pray out of there. They don't exist. They're non-existent. You've got what you've got right here and now. Don't waste it. My Christian brother and sister, don't waste the gifts that God has given you for His glory. Don't waste them. We have been given so much. We have so much to be thankful for. We are rich. We are rich. I'm rich by salvation. I'm rich because I've been supplied with all the wisdom and understanding that I need. And every day He gives me more. I am settled to where my destiny is. Amen? Need to be settled. If you're not sure, you need to make sure. It's because of one of two reasons. Either you've never really been saved, or you're a believer that's straddling a fence, and you're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in glory, and you can't. Jesus said He'd rather you be hot or cold, but to be lukewarm, He spits you right out of His mouth. That word spit means to literally vomit you out. That's how detestable I can't drink anything lukewarm at all. Nothing. It's either got to be hot, and I mean really hot, or very cold, right below freezing. But you get it lukewarm, and no thank you. Well, how does the Heavenly Father feel when we're trying to walk this lukewarm fence? I think, well, He says He feels the same way. Are you settled? And then finally, maybe the problem is you're not satisfied. Are you expecting more here than what God has already provided you for when you get there? Too many Christians do. They think that their provision should include a luxurious, wonderful cruise to the Bahamas. That's what the Christian life is all about. Well, it's not. But you know what? That's okay. I have thanked the Lord my God that He's put me in the pulpits that He has put me in. That's been my desire. And He fulfilled my desire. We have a satisfaction that comes with being exactly where God wants us to be. We have a peace of exactly where we are and He wants us to be. He never, ever, now get this, He never leaves us wanting. If we're wanting, then my question is, are we wanting the wrong thing? Thanksgiving? Being thankful? There's nothing better than being in the riches of Jesus Christ. Scripture says that He will guard our hearts and our minds if we put our trust in Him. So I'm asking you today, do you trust Him? Him alone. If not, today can be a new day for you. Today can be a day of change for you. But you have to desire. That gift is there, but you have to take that gift. He's not going to force it to you. He's offering it to you. The question is, what will I do with it?